looking on the sower. So does everyone know what that is? Cress. So I'm not much of a gardener. I don't really like gardening. I don't even like plants, really, but I tolerate them. And I water them if I'm told to, because if they don't get water, they die, and then I get blamed. But going back to when I was in year five, which was a long time ago, you grow watercress in little plastic tubs, a bit like that, and you put cotton wool in and put your seeds in, and it grows. And so we did it, and then a week later, everyone else is starting to grow, and mine didn't. Then everyone else started growing, and then mine didn't. And then mine started growing weirdly. It started growing, rather than up, it went down and became a tangled mess. I think I suffocated it with cotton wool. So I'm not good with plants. If you ask me to plant anything, it will die straight away. I will either choke it, or step on it, or turn the bulb upside down. I'm rubbish. So any of you gardeners out there want to give me lessons, I'm more than happy to receive lessons from you. So you've got this sower, and it's quite an interesting way of sowing seeds. Just throw them out, just like chuck them, see where they land, it's all good, it'll be fine. But actually, as we read this passage, you hear the different types of soil these seeds fall on. And so when you start breaking it down, you find out, you find out some of them fall on path, which is between the field, they're there, normal path, get stepped on, a bit like what I would do to them. Birds come and eat them all. Then you've got some who fall on a rocky ground, so you've got a nice topsoil, it looks very nice, very plush, but underneath of it it's full of rocks and stone and then gravel. It is not great for plants. And then you've got the ones that fall amongst the thorns and the weeds, so you gardeners know what it's like when you plant your daffodils. Some dandelions appear out of nowhere and get in between them, and you have to pull them out without pulling out your daffodils. And so they get there, they get choked, and daffodils are lovely and they love moisture, but so do dandelions, and they just like absorb all water they find. And then you've got those who fall on good soil, good fertilized ground, it's nice and turned over, it's all good, it's growing, it's well nourished. And so Jesus tells this great parable, and everyone's going, yes, I understand that. Yeah, I sow seeds. Yes, this makes sense. And then the disciples are like, okay, yeah, we understand it. But they ask a question. Why do you speak to the people in parables? Wouldn't it just be easier just to tell them what it's all about? And then Jesus gives this really long answer. Oh, this is all in the wrong order. There we go. It talks about, because the knowledge and secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you and not them. The idea that they are open to what Jesus is saying. They're willing to hear, they're willing to understand. And for some people, that's not the case. Jesus is surrounded by thousands of people. You hear in the opening verses that he had to get on a boat. There were so much people, and the people just covered the whole shore. So people were coming to hear Jesus speak. But for some of them, it didn't make sense. And then Jesus goes on to explaining it all. And so if you read these verse 14 and 15 in the Message translation, it says, "Your ears are open, but you do not hear a thing. Your eyes are awake, but you do not see a thing. The people are blockheads. They stick their fingers in their ears so they don't have to listen. They screw their eyes shut so they won't have to look, so they won't have to deal with me face to face and let me heal them." The idea that the disciples are willing to understand. And you've got another group of people who are like, "What's this all about? This man chats nonsense. Who sowed seeds like this? Oh, he hasn't got anything good to say. He never has anything good to say. What's the point? Should have stayed at home. It would have been better." And then it goes to say, "But you have God-blessed eyes that see. You have God-blessed ears that hear. A lot of people, prophets, humble believers among them would have given anything to see what you are seeing, to hear what you are hearing, but never had the chance." that the disciples are privileged. You think of the great prophets you read in the Old Testament, the great men and women who sought after God for great signs and wonders and didn't see them, but yet kept believing. And you've got Jesus right here in front of you. We know about the Pharisees who didn't care. They already had turned their hearts away from Jesus. They'd already made up their minds. They're like, we're not going to believe anything he has to say. You've got the average person who's like, so what? This has nothing to do with my life. It's like the same like every other message I've heard. Some of us have been to church services for many years. As soon as the preacher starts preaching, you're like, oh, this is going to be a long one. I wonder what the football score is. And you're just sat there, checking on the score, or going to Instagram, scrolling, on Facebook. You've just like, I can't be asked to listen. You pre-read the text, you're like, oh, it's going to be long. I don't go to church, I'll just stay in bed, it'll be easier. We switch our hearts off. All of us are guilty. I'm sure we've all sat in those sort of sermons, hopefully none here. Ask Richard, will know. It's the glow from your phone on your face. Be warned. But it talks about all this fulfills what is said in Isaiah. Isaiah 6, chapter 6, verse 10 to 11, it talks about this idea that people have eyes to see the good news, what God is doing, but choose not to see it. They have ears, but they choose not to listen. And we know the disciples aren't exactly the smartest bunch of people. They don't always understand. They always ask questions. And sometimes Jesus rebukes them or calls them a bit dull or slow. But they keep on believing. They see the signs and wonders. They hear the teaching. They've got open hearts. They walk with him. They trust him. They walk by faith. And is that us? Do we walk by faith? When we hear these messages, whether we've heard the same sermon 20 times before, do we allow that seed to be sown in our hearts and good soul? Do we allow it to speak to us in a different way that we've never had it before? It's interesting when you read the same Bible passage, again in different circumstance, it makes sense in a whole new way. Are we willing to have those open minds and hearts that we allow God to speak, that we allow that seed to grow and be nourished? And Jesus talks about how the Spirit opens our eyes and our ears. That is, it's through God that gives us revelation of these great things. Are we willing to trust God in these areas and see him move? Are we willing to say, okay, I may not fully understand this, but I'm willing to take that step in faith. Willing to have that heart, allowing that seed to be sown in our lives, allowing it to be fruitful. How are we allowing these messages to enter our hearts? It's all about the good news. Because it may just not just be us. Some of us have been Christians for many years. We think we live a very fruitful life. But sometimes, are we not prone to slipping back? Do we not just get distracted by all the things of the world, of Instagram and Snapchat and Facebook and Twitter and the Kardashians and you name it, it's out there. Are we sometimes like we say, oh yeah, we're a Christian. It's all good. And as soon as one storm, one gust of wind comes, we're completely blown over, roots and all, uprooted. Or sometimes we just allow it to just settle on the path, that it doesn't actually sink in, we just like park it there. But are we willing to say, actually, that good soil, that good nourishment, are we allowing to be fruitful? And when you go into verse 18 and 23, it continues this farming analogy. That the path we hear the good news, but we do not respond. We see the signs and wonders, but we do not respond. We know people in our lives that our hearts and prayers for them are for them to finally encounter God, to know the God that we know. On the rocky ground, we receive that message. We say, actually, I'm willing to follow God. I'm full of joy and excitement. It's all good. Your arms are there in worship and you're swaying. You're like, ooh, Jesus. But as soon as your boyfriend, your girlfriend dumps you, you're like, I'm done. Jesus, it's not fair. I'm leaving this. Can't deal with this. It's too much for me. Where were you in the heartbreak and the pain? And the thorns. What around us is drawing the joy and life from the good news from us? That's our family, our friends, really bad relationships that we know, whether that's work, that people single us out because of our faith and try to disprove everything we believe in. And there's a point where we're like, we can't do this anymore. We can't run this race anymore. And we just lose all excitement, all joy. And we drift away. We walk away from Christ. So, when I became a Christian, I was 7 years old. I was one of those church play scheme things where you get loads of kids, about 50 of them, in one room, screaming and shouting and punching each other, and you make cakes and biscuits, and you get challenged to eat a half-eaten Mars bar, and you get £5 and all that sort of stuff. And I was like, yep. I'm like, I want to be a Christian. We ran these play schemes all the time. Any half term, maybe summer holidays. I became a Christian at least 20 times in 1 year. And I think for me, my faith was like the rocky ground. On top, it was okay. I did the things a Christian kid should do. Came to church out of force rather than commitment to Jesus, because my mum had strict rules about church. So I had to go or stay outside on the doorstep. I choose one or the other. But my faith has always seemed to be that surface level. I would always say I was a Christian. My faith was mostly a Friday and a Sunday thing. We'd have youth group and I'd be there. I'm like, hand up there in worship. I'll be on the knees praying and all that sort of stuff. And that was my faith. Until I was about 13. Coincidentally, all the boys in my year were in science together. So we sat on like three rows in science. And the boys in my science class who identified a Christian used to five-finger discount. If you know what five-finger discount is, basically shoplifting. Literally, you take your five fingers, you get a discount. There you go. And so we in science, it was like, oh, what, did you five-finger discount this week? Well, I got this, and I got this. I got a special order to get some of this. And people knew about what they did. And you would put in an order and says, oh, I need some of these. And someone would go and get them for you, and you would have to pay them to get them for you. And I got drawn into this because it was all, oh, this is cool. This is what all the other Christians were doing. My faith was very surface level. But on Sundays and Fridays, it was all great. I was in church. And then when I was 15, I got caught shoplifting. And it was not a pleasant sight. The police officers were called. They thought I was 16, I was actually 15, and there was a difference between getting a criminal record or not. And I had to take them to my house and prove I was 15. My mum came downstairs. The drama erupted in my life. I was rebuked by everyone, mostly my mother. And then there came a moment where I said, actually, is my faith, is this all my faith is about? This surface level where it just seems to be superficial. That my faith is not rooted on anything. It just seems to be a surface level. That I'm just Christian by name and nothing else. And I remember going to my room. I was cautioned. I got a reprimand. And I went to my room and I just said to God, is this it? Is this all what being a Christian is about? And he said, no, it's much more. And there was a turnaround moment for me. All those talks I'd been in, all those sermons I'd listened to, were finally making sense. The call to run the race, to be fruitful, to go out, to share the good news. Because I only shared the good news with my Christian friends. I'm like, oh, how was church? Oh, it was good. Yeah, had a little, yeah. Church was an hour and a half. Some of them were like, it was 4 hours for us. I'm like, oh, that was a long service. I shared the good news with my Christian friends. But God was challenging me. My faith had to be made more than this. It was about sowing that seed in good soil. And so my faith sometimes looked like that path before I was 15. But I would get all these great messages. I was like, yeah, that's good. I can deal with that. Yeah, park it. Other moments it was like this. It was like, oh, rocky ground. Just surface level, which is most of my Christian faith. And I did get distracted. Constantly, these boys in my science class were a massive distraction. That I was feeding my heart with this sort of stuff, with the distractions. But I didn't care if it was wrong. I just liked doing it. This is what everyone else did. I wanted to just fit in, really. But this is what God was challenging me about. How am I growing good fruit in my life? What does that look like? What does that look like for us? What is good fruit? When you go to the market or the supermarket, wherever you buy your fruit and veg, you squeeze it and you test it, you shake it. Sometimes you get signs, do not squeeze the fruit and veg. So at a young age, I was told how to know if a coconut was ripe enough to be eaten. And so you take it and you shake it. And there has to be a certain density to the water. And if you had something sharp enough, you can poke one of the things on top. And if it sort of went in, you know your coconut was ripe. And my grandma used to test me. She'd be like, bring me three coconuts. And she'd be like, right, if you tested them. And most of the time, because of her testing, I got it right. So I can now test if a coconut's ripe enough to be eaten. Good fruit, because a bad coconut smells and it is awful. But how are we being good fruits? What are the things in our lives that we're feeding ourselves with? The bad TV, the bad music, the bad relationships. Are we willing to spend time with God rather than watch EastEnders? Are we willing to say, actually, I'm going to pray at this moment rather than go out with my friends? How are we feeding our hearts? Like farmers and good gardeners, you have fertilizers to help grow your plants, your fruit and veg. Actually, our hearts need fertilizing through God, through prayer, through time with Him, reading the Word that grows and nourishes that seed, that allows it to bear fruit if we're willing to stick with Jesus, to be part of the vine that gives life, that bears good fruit. How are we encouraging others around us who are Christian? How are we encouraging our brothers and sisters in Christ? How are we supporting them? Sometimes we need to call people out. I've been called out many times. Jess will testify, she calls me out all the time. She normally hits me as well. But how are we encouraging good fruit in our lives, in other people's lives? Seeing them grow and develop to be closer to God in their walk. And for some of us, we're not sure where we're at. For some of us, we're yet to make that step to trust Jesus. We see many times throughout the gospel, people by faith came to Jesus. Whether it was touching Him, whether for Him to come and lay hands on their sick and their loved ones, whether it's just by His word. Are we willing to take that step closer to Jesus? Are we willing to say, actually, okay, I will trust You by faith and that You would use me to bear good fruit? So, which one of those soils are we? Because there'll be people in our lives that will identify as one of those. Some of us are maybe all four of those at moments in our life. But how are we going to trust God? How are we going to bear fruit? Not just in the good times, but also in the storms of life. Because we all face different challenges. Whether that's family, whether that's friends, whether that's jobs. At the moment, coronavirus. For some of us, there is a fear for our loved ones, even for our own safety and our own health. How are we bearing that good fruit? How is that good fruit growing and being nourished in our lives? So Jesus tells this parable, and the disciples finally like, now we understand. And then they take that good news and share it with everyone they know, to the Jews and the Gentiles. And that is the same call for us. How are we sharing that good news? How are we seeing people being drawn to faith? It's not like standing on a massive podium turned to 3,000 saying, you must believe in Jesus Christ. For some of us, it's just the conversation we have with our work colleague that sits next to us. When they said, what did you do yesterday? And we said, well, I was at church. Had this mediocre talk in the evening. It was okay. But actually, how are we sharing that good news? How are we drawing people? Are we sowing a seed that will one day come and bear good fruit? Are we persistent in our prayers to see other people come to know Jesus? Because I pray for about 10 different people to come to know Jesus on a regular basis. And the number one person on that list is my dad. I pray that one day he will come to know the risen King and know him like the way I know him. And I had a revelation because I forgot how old my dad was. And I had to phone my mum. I'm like, how old is he? And she was like, he's going to be 61. And I was like, oh, that's getting old. You're okay, Richard. You're not close yet. You're not close yet. But realizing, actually, are we persistent? And for some of us, it's really hard because we've prayed for people for many years. And some of them have gone and have not known Jesus. But let us be faithful in our prayers, in our times with God. That he not just grows fruit in us, but those around us. That at this time we encourage each other to keep running the race, to keep going strong, and to keep bearing good fruit. So I'm just going to pray. So Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your word, Lord, and that challenge that you gave the people so long ago, that is still present in our lives, Lord. Now, Father, Lord, that you would help us to be growers of good fruit, not just in our lives, but in the lives of people around us, that we will be ready to go and share the good news, to seize every opportunity that you give us, that we will see more and more people coming to know you. So really use us, Lord, that we will see your kingdom come and your will be done, Lord. Amen.